It's good to see everyone here tonight. I say that, and not everyone is here, but I'm glad to see everybody who is here. Very, very glad to see your smiling faces. I appreciate the opportunity to speak again, and I hope that what I bring tonight will be encouraging, and that's the purpose of this lesson, is to be encouraging. And last time I spoke, I talked about edifying, but it was maybe a little more negative than this one will be. Daniel read from 1 Thessalonians 5, and Paul is in 1 Thessalonians is preparing the Christians at Thessalonica for the coming of the Lord, and we should all be preparing for the coming of the Lord. And he exhorted Christians to be sons of light and sons of the day. Look back in 1 Thessalonians 5, beginning verse 4. He says, "But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief." Talking about the day, the coming of the Lord. "You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night." So we're not to be like that anymore. We're not to be asleep or unaware of our spiritual condition. We are to be sons of light, sons of the day. And he, in verse 8 says, verse 8, "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation." So in order to be prepared for that day and to be sons of light or sons of the day, we need to put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. And hope is, like I mentioned in class Wednesday night, it is not like, "Oh, I hope this happens," or "I hope that happens." God gives us hope by giving us promises, and we have hope. It is something we possess because God has promised it, and we know it's true. It's not a wishful thinking like some people would define hope. It's not just wishful thinking, is it? So that is what we need to do. But in verse 11 of this same chapter, 1 Thessalonians 5, he says, "Therefore comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are doing." Now, if they're already doing it, or if we're already doing it, why do we need to hear this? There's a number of times that Peter says, "I will not cease to put you in remembrance." And he talks about remembering or reminding a number of times in his writing. And so Paul is not telling them something that they don't know about. They're already doing it. But he still urges them and exhorts them. But he wants them to comfort and edify one another. This last charge about comforting one and edifying one another, there are other passages in the scripture that talk about one another. John 13, 34 and 35. Let's go ahead and turn there. John 13, 34 and 35. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another." Here's that's one another again. "As I loved you, that you also love one another. This is by this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So this term "one another" is our interaction between each other. One another. And in Romans 12 and verse 10, he says, "Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another." And let's turn over to Galatians 5 and verse 13. I hit the wrong chapter, sorry. Galatians 5 and verse 13. For you, brethren, have not been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. So here again, here's that phrase, one another. So we're to comfort and edify one another. We're to love one another, be affectionate to one another, and honor one another. We're to serve one another. And let's turn over to Ephesians and the fourth chapter and verse 2. Let me just go ahead and read verse 1 and verse 2. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. Now, bearing with one another in love is not the same as, well, I had to put up with him. If you're bearing with somebody in love, you do it patiently and kindly, don't you? It's not a chore to bear with one another in love, as some people would count it. And, you know, when I was a kid, I remember hearing the word long-suffering, and I thought, so we're supposed to suffer for a long time? I didn't understand it. But God's long-suffering is out of love, isn't it? He bears with us out of love for us and wanting us to make a change and be holy as he is holy. Same chapter, Ephesians 4, down to verse 32. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. These are all encouraging words. This is how we're to treat each other. This is how, not only how we're supposed to treat each other, but even deeper than that, how we're supposed to feel toward each other. This is the feelings we should have for one another. We should love one another, and we should bear with one another in love. Now let's go over to the fifth chapter of Ephesians in verse 21. He says, they are submitting to one another in the fear of God. So if Daniel needs something that I can do, I will submit to him and do what he might need rather than pleasing myself. Submitting to one another is providing for the needs of the other and not your own needs or not getting your own way, but yielding to the other person. And like the other passage said, in honor, preferring one another. And so this term, one another, is a pulling together term, and it's a collective term, and it has to do with the interaction with one another in the Lord's church. Hebrews 13 and verse 3 says, for this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built... I'm sorry, I hit the wrong chapter. No, I got it right. You'll have to bear with me, I'm sorry. My brain's kind of clogged up a little. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. Verse 13, that's what I wanted. I'm sorry. I went to Hebrews 3:3 instead of 3:13. That's why it didn't look right. All right. But exhort one another daily. This sounds more like it, doesn't it? But exhort one another daily while it is still called a day, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So if we're to exhort one another, that's another one another, but we're to do it daily. Now, does that indicate that we only see each other once a week or hear from each other once a week? We're to exhort one another daily. We're supposed to have interaction with each other, not just at services. And these feelings and these things that we're to do are not just something that we do while we're sitting in the pew and we're participating in singing or praying or listening to a lesson. It's things that we do from day to day, because these are not something you would do in the assembly when you're trying to be quiet and show reverence to God. These are things that we do daily. These are the kind of things that we do for one another. And he says, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So the danger is that we would be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. We would be caught up in it so much, and if our brethren are not helping us by exhorting us daily, we could slip away, and you know, if we're not paying attention, we don't know what our brother's doing. It's not like we're checking up on him or we're spying on him, but we care about that person, and we know that they're either doing well or they're not doing well because we have interaction with them and they care about them. If we look back at Romans 12, in verse 5, let me just back up a little bit. Romans 12, and let's begin at verse 3. For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, let's pay attention to verse 5 here. So we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. We're members of one another. So this one another concept is especially pointed out and exhibited in a local congregation. I can't keep track of what's going on in a congregation somewhere in Alabama or California or Missouri or somewhere, but in my interaction with the brethren here, I can be a member of that person, and yet we do have a relationship with people in other places, don't get me wrong, but not in the intimate way that it portrays in these scriptures. There's an interdependence, you know. It's not like if Dale's not there, then I'm automatically going to fall away, but because Dale's there, I'm edified, I'm built up, I'm exhorted, I'm comforted, knowing that Dale's here. And the same with all the other brethren that I see. When somebody walks in the back door, I can feel when they come in that's somebody I'm glad to see. And I hope we all feel that way. Of course, sometimes when people don't come, we are concerned and we definitely miss them. And that just shows how important it is when somebody's not here and you feel an emptiness there and you're not wanting to go scold them or check up on them or badger them. You want to say, hey, we missed you. And it sure would be nice if you were there. It would be an encouragement to me if you were there. And that's the kind of feeling that the Word is teaching us to have toward one another. Now, he says in the 11th verse about comfort and edify one another. The word comfort is, it's a Greek word. I would mispronounce it anyway. But it's to call to one side, literally, or to summon or hence an exhortation or consolation or comfort. This picture is where somebody walks alongside of another, providing comfort, even exhortation. So if somebody's trouble and you just walk with them and talk with them and you're there for them, that's what this is talking about. Maybe not literally walking and talking with them, but we can comfort one another in ways that will build each other up. And there's a sense that we are comforted by God, but there's also a sense in which we're comforted by each other. I'm not going to read all these scriptures, but 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3 says the God of all comfort, talks about the God of all comfort. So God will comfort us. Let's look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 16 and 17, talking about Jesus here. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every word and work. So we see the Father and the Son are sources of comfort. And in Acts the 9th chapter, verse 31, very quickly, this is after Saul had tried, he'd been converted, and now he had just attempted to join the church in Jerusalem. No, I mean, yeah, the church in Jerusalem. But then verse 31 says, then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. So there's comfort that comes from God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And the Word of God is a source of comfort. Romans 15 and verse 4. Whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Let's look at that real quickly again. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. When people in the New Testament learned more about the Scriptures of the Old Testament and how they were fulfilled in Christ, and they could see it all put together, that was a source of comfort to Christians. And of course, David loved God's Word. If you read Psalms 119, he is just constantly talking about how he loves God's Word and how he wants to walk in his paths. So David definitely saw comfort in God's Word. Back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he had just been talking about those who were already asleep or had already passed away, and they were concerned about whether they would, you know, enter into the kingdom of heaven. And then he told them about the day of the Lord and that the dead in Christ will rise first. But then verse 18 says, therefore comfort one another with these words. So we are to use the words of the Scripture, the words that we're taught, to comfort one another. Paul sent Tychicus to the Ephesians and the Colossians to comfort them. And Colossians 4, verse 10. I'm not going to be able to read all the scriptures that I have here, but I want to touch on some. Colossians 4, verse 10. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. Verse 11, and Jesus, who is called Justice. These are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God, who are of the circumcision. They have proved to be a comfort to me. So Paul had been comforted by others, and yet, who was Paul thinking about most of the time? He was thinking about others, not himself. But he did admit, reluctantly, I think sometimes, that others had comforted him, others had provided for his needs, and yet Paul was so humble, he rarely mentioned himself. How do we receive the comfort that God intends for us to have? We have to realize, first of all, that we are in a right relationship with God. Let's turn to 1 Peter. Chapter 3, verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So it's comforting to know that the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. The fact that God hears our prayers, how comforting is that? If we really realize it, you know, we pray maybe out of habit sometimes, or maybe we don't realize what a great blessing it is that we do have when we do pray. And then, lo and behold, sometimes it's answered and we're not always as thankful as we ought to be for answered prayers. And of course, being in the right relationship with God involves doing the Father's will, keeping the Lord's commandments, and we must feed on the Word of God. James 1:21. He says, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive the meekness with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. We see here that coming to God and doing His will and keeping His commandments, feeding on His word, is a source of comfort. His word is. And we have joy and peace. Is anybody comfortable when their life is in turmoil and there's agitation and stress and strife? Is there comfort in that? We don't feel comfortable. Our stomachs may be upset. We can't sleep sometimes. Sometimes we can't even look at people the way we should be able to if there's strife or contention. I'm not saying that's going on here. I'm just pointing out that we have a peace that we can have if we'll take advantage of it that others may not have. And to know that we're at peace with God, there is not enmity. And enmity always made me think of enemy, even though they're not the same word. But there's something between us and God that separates us from God. You know, if a kid has done something and mom's mad at him, he wants to try to avoid her and not look her in the eye. And, you know, we can be that way with God. If we know there's something wrong in our lives, maybe we don't want to come to God in prayer. And there's some who may not want to face it and come to services and come forward and confess their sins and turn around and do better. There's a lot of things involved there. One is we don't like to admit we're wrong. And another is we may have shame and guilt. And others is just we have fear. You know, the comfort and encouragement that we can find in God's word comes from each other when we know that if I come forward and confess something, I can count on you not to use it against me, but you'll embrace me and you will encourage me rather than belittling me or using something against me. And that's how we can comfort one another. If I go and confess something to some people, I may not receive the reaction that I would be looking for, and it wouldn't be much comfort. But our brethren can be that source. We can be there for one another. And we all realize that none of us are perfect. We all realize that we've all sinned. Maybe one person has done something that I've never done, but I've done things, and I have been in a place where I'm not right before God. And I'm not to judge that, well, he did something so much worse than I did. The fact is, we've all done things that separated us from God, and we can have peace again through God's word and through his grace that we studied about on Wednesday. But so as members of one another, we should comfort one another. Back in 1 Thessalonians 5:11. We should each receive comfort through God and Jesus and the Spirit, but we should also receive that comfort through our relationship with brothers. And this is especially available to us in the context of a local congregation. And there's some people who don't see the importance of attending, just don't understand it. And I wish that more people would. Our theme for this year is edification. And when we comfort one another and encourage one another, exhort one another, all these are words that I love. Exhort is a word that I don't think is understood, and I'm not saying I understand it perfectly that well. Some people think exhort is like rebuke or chastise, but exhort can mean either one. I can exhort somebody to stop sinning, or I can exhort somebody to keep doing what they're doing. Exhort just means to urge strongly. So if Scott is looking for a job and I can urge him strongly to keep looking for that job, or if he was laying around and being a bum and he didn't want to get a job, I'd say I could exhort him to, hey, go out and get a job. So I can exhort him to keep trying. I can exhort him to do like he's doing, or I can exhort him to do better. So exhort is one of those words that can go either way. I heard it used one time as is a synonym for rebuke or chasten or chastise, and it's not necessarily that way. But the word exhort, no matter how the context is in, is always encouraging or urging someone to do better. If they're already doing something right, continue. If they're not doing something right, change it and do what's right. But exhort is always lifting up or pushing people in the right direction, if you will, but in a gentle and a loving way. The word edify, we know, means to build up or to lift up. And we all need encouragement. You know, sometimes those who appear the strongest may get ignored, or they may not think they need somebody to give them encouragement. But we need each other no matter what. And so edifying is very, very important. Is building up one another is something we should work at. Edifying one another is something we should work at. And it's not just when somebody gives a talk or when they do something, just a pat on the back. It's always being there for somebody and wishing for a better outcome or for them to be better, basically for them to grow. We want individuals to grow. We want the church to grow. And I think that is one reason that even though the word edify is not used a tremendous amount in the scriptures, it is used and is very, very poignant. When you think about Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Should we prevail against it or try to? Maybe there's some who just aren't trying as hard as they should. But let's remember it is the Lord's church. And let's remember that our brothers and sisters are our brothers and sisters of Christ. And let's exhort one another, comfort one another. Even though Paul said, comfort and edify one another, he said, just as you are also doing. And this congregation is very, very good about being there for one another. When we have a number of Christians who are going through a lot, and we have members here who just go above and beyond to be there for them, to comfort them. And comfort is another way of edifying. You can't just say, well, this is comfort, and this is edification, and this is exhortation. They all work together. And sometimes one act that you do can incorporate all three of those, comforting, exhorting, and edifying. And it gives people strength and they grow. Ephesians 4:16, which we studied this a good bit, about the body being in unity. And verse 16 of Ephesians 4 says, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Have you ever seen somebody knit? Over here, you got a spool of yarn. And here you got somebody with some knitting needles. And then coming down from it is something that they put together. And it becomes one garment when they're done. So when you're talking about something that is joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, we act as one. We are one. And so that's a very, very good illustration to me of what we should be as a congregation. And we're going through some times right now where we need each other. And I hope that we will be stronger. And hopefully we're going to get through this. We'll find where we're going. And we'll have a preacher who's going to work with us full time. That's our goal. But we'll see where this road leads us. you can apply the term edifying, like in this passage of 4:16, in Ephesians 4:16, he says the growth of the body edifying itself. That's talking about the whole body there. But in the same place, it's talking about every joint and every part does it share. So here, this particular verse is talking about the members and the congregation as a whole. And certainly, when we each do our part, it is beneficial to the growth of the body. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58 says, therefore, my brethren, beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Do we always know that our labor is not in vain in the Lord? Sometimes we feel like we're maybe treading water. Feels like we're not getting anywhere. But let's not lose heart because things may take longer than we wish. I hope and pray that we'll all be praying towards the end of our search, that no matter what, the congregation will grow and be stronger. I think everyone here knows that. I wonder about some who aren't here, but you know, let's be edifying and encouraging to them. If anybody has been discouraged and needs prayers, we're all members here. But if anybody needs to obey the gospel or come forward and confess and receive encouragement and comfort from brethren, but ultimately all comfort comes from the Lord. Tim's going to lead us in a song, and I think it's 3:20. Will Jesus find us watching? Paul was talking to the Thessalonians about being prepared for the day of the Lord. But in truth, we're to be watching every day. Not because we're thinking that, well, tomorrow's the day the Lord's coming, or the next day, or next week. But we're to be watching because we're to watch each other, not like hawks or spies, but we're to watch each other as caring for one another. You know, sometimes in my work, I see people who are taking care of somebody else's house. And they'll come and let me in, and I'll do my work. I go and try to keep the bugs away from their house or whatever. But the neighbors are so kind. I mean, they're watching the neighbor's house. If anything was to happen, they would know it. That's the kind of watching we're talking about, that you care and have concern for the others. If anybody needs to respond, won't you come while we stand and sing?